So join me as we say these words of prayer. Blessed Lord, who has caused all Holy Scripture to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Turn to page 712. You should find a black Bible there in your pews, Simon said. Myself and your wife had a chuckle about the pews. Simon spent a lot of time in churches with pews, and we have a few, but you're mostly on chairs. So turn, please, to page 712, and we are in chapter 3 of the book of Hosea. Hosea is one of 12 what's called minor prophets, meaning simply that they're shorter. Then there's major prophets that are longer. And this is a book we're looking at during Lent. So today we're in chapter 3. And there we read, "And the Lord said to me, 'Go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins.' So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethek of barley. And I said to her, 'You must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterwards, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days.'" And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you go back into a relationship with someone who had an affair? Can you imagine that? Would you be willing to do that? This book of Hosea is about God coming back into a relationship with his people who have had a spiritual affair, keep turning away. And to show just how real that is, as opposed to something mystical, Hosea was an upright man, a prophet, and he was commanded to marry an unfaithful whore of a wife. It's a very visceral book, and this chapter picks up on the same theme, and it helps us when we think that maybe the idea of sin is maybe a remote idea or something that's difficult to get a handle on, but the idea of being unfaithful is not something that we feel remote. Whether we've experienced it personally or not, we understand that cheating is something really unsavory. And so this book shows us that sin is just like sleeping around, having an affair, and continuing to do that. And so the book is here to show us just how potent a betrayal that is, and also how overwhelmingly embracing the love of God is, despite that reality. So I want us to be thinking, as we go through this chapter, about how God loves us again and again, though we turn away again and again. And the obvious thing that we ought to do in response then is to return to him again and again. So verse 1, "And the Lord said to me," this is to Hosea, "go again, love a woman," that is Gomer, his wife, "who is loved by another man and is an adulteress." And here you have the comparison again. "Even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. Now, we'll come to the cakes. I know you're going to be distracted by the cakes of raisins, right? We'll come back to that. Look at the words. Go again. Love a woman. Go do it again. There's no hiding just how painful that is. He has to go and do it again because she has been unfaithful again. Now, this is Gomer, his wife, that we are introduced to at the start of the book. And we're not given her name here. In this instance, it's because there's this sense of distance about their relationship. But you can imagine Homer. There's a Homer later, not the Simpsons one. Hosea, rather, going back to Gomer. You can imagine how painful that would have been for him, how that would have been opening old wounds. And of course, there's no guarantee that she won't go and be unfaithful to him again. Imagine what that was like for him to do that. And imagine if you were one of Hosea's friends. What would you be saying to him? You know, I know what I would be saying to him. I'd be saying, you can't be serious. Like, she's done this again, and you're telling me that you're going to go love her again. What's wrong with you? You need to get out of there. You need to get rid of this woman. This is just not working. I mean, she can't be trusted. Everybody knows that she's sleeping around. I mean, this is an embarrassment. I mean, that's what you would say. What else would you say? And the book is about a real relationship. It's an analogy of the people and God, but it's a real relationship. It's not a story. But in that reality, God is illustrating how he was being treated by the people who actually owed him everything. He says that very explicitly in verse 1, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods. Even as. Go again. And so we get a sense of the cost and the sacrifice that brought for Hosea at a personal level. And we're to think of that is what it is like for God at a personal level. It shows us how God interacts with people who turn away from him constantly, again and again. But he doesn't walk away. He didn't walk away from the people in this instance. He doesn't walk away from his people now. And he won't walk away from you, though you turn away again and again. And when we experience things that we know are wrong, regardless of your moral framework, you will enter into things that you know you should not have done and are wrong. And if it is you have a good understanding of making a mess of life, doing things that you know you shouldn't have, you'll be familiar with shame, you'll be familiar with guilt, you'll be familiar with being embarrassed. And there are things that all of us wish that we could take back, things that we wish we had never done or never experienced. And it can be deflating when we go back to the same patterns of behavior and attitudes again, though we know better. And we feel when you come to something like this and you sing the songs we're singing and say the words that we say, and you feel like an absolute hypocrite, and you wonder, should I even come at all? Will I ever come again if people knew what I'm like? And that is a good awareness to have, but not to stay in. Because God loves us again and again. You're right where you need to be. God commits his love to people who keep turning away. People who have unfaithful loves elsewhere. People who are very deliberate in their love affairs with whatever or whoever they are more attracted to. That love comes again and again. I think we're very slow to get this reality. I'm reading a book by Stephen King at the minute. I've never read a book by Stephen King before. It's not a horror, thankfully. But let me read. He seems to be very familiar with the Bible. I don't know much about him. But he says, Billy can tell himself it could have been a lot worse and does. He can tell himself the robbery would have gone down much as it did, even if he had called 911 and does. It doesn't change the fact that he feels like the priest and Levite who passed by on the other side of the road before a good Samaritan came along and saved the day. Billy read the Bible from cover to cover when he was in the Marines. He had often regretted it, and this is one of those times. The Bible, New Testament as well as Old, does not forgive. Isn't that fascinating? How do you come to a conclusion like that when you read things like this? Maybe you're new to Hosea, and in that case, you're new to what the love of God is truly like. It's so personal. It's so overwhelming, so persistently forgiving. God loves us again and again, though we turn away again and again. And this is why I tell people I am not a religious person. People ask me, well, what do you do for your work? Oh, it's going to sound a bit weird. I have one of those weird jobs. Well, what do you mean? Well, I'm a minister. Like, oh, I didn't think you were a religious person. I'm not a religious person. So what do you mean you're not religious? I would never say I'm religious. I'd be sunk if I was religious. Because religion is all about merit. Religion is all about God will accept me when it matters because I've been a good person. But it's not what we read here. You read the very opposite. God will love you because he chooses to, despite the fact that you are unfaithful, without merit. A person who spends their love elsewhere over and over again. It's scandalous and counterintuitive and is meant to raise up the objection, well, that's not fair. If you're beginning to feel like that, you're starting to get a grip with what God's love is really like and what this book of Hosea is communicating. Now, what about these cakes of raisins then? It's an odd little inclusion, isn't it? And they love cakes of raisins. They turn to other gods, but they eat these cakes of raisins. Is it like they won't give up sweet stuff for Lent? You know, it kind of sounds ridiculous and trivial. Why would he pick on such a small thing? I think that's the point. They love their cake more than they love their God. The cake probably goes along with some false gods of the day and rituals associated with that. But really, it's like a spiritual version of a Happy Meal. Childish, cheap. It doesn't fulfill, but still you find yourself going back for more and looking for a different novelty toy this time around. They want what they want, and they want it more than they want God, because instant gratification is what matters most. Are we not just the same? That's what's going on with the cakes of raisins. It leaves you wishing you hadn't gone there. You're left with a greasy taste of regret and shame. And what do? You go back and get another one. But it's exactly there in those times that the love of God moves towards us again. His compassion, his faithful character compels his love again. Now we doubt that that's actually the case. So we're confronted with this kind of scene that would have all the neighbors talking in this book and here in verse 2. So Hosea says, I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethic of barley. What would you do if you arrived up at that guy's door? Whoever's sleeping with your wife and he opens the door, what would you do? I tell you what I would do if he came to the door. I'd smack him straight in the face. That would be your natural impulse. Knock the guy out. Maybe you think less of me now. But I mean, seriously, how would you feel? Oh, nice to meet you. Could I have my wife back? Is she available? And he actually buys her back. How? What? Why am I giving you money? You've run off of my wife and you want me to pay you? It's distasteful. Everything about it is disturbing. What is he, like her pimp or something? Imagine what that experience was like for Hosea. He goes and buys her back. And a homer, 15 shekels of silver, and a homer, there's Homer, not the Simpson. It's just a cheap deal is the point. It's not a lot of money at the time. Everything about it is distasteful, cheap, inappropriate. It shows just how desperate a condition Gomer was in, how low she had sank, so she could be bought back for so little. Now reading from 2 Corinthians 6, it closed with those words that you are not your own. You were bought at a price. And we were in that desperate condition without Christ. But we were not cheap to buy back. No greater ransom has ever been paid than the ransom of Jesus. And this transaction here and the emotions it stirs is meant to show us how God loves us again and again, despite our behavior, despite how undeserving we are, and despite the humiliating cost to himself. It shifts your understanding of who God is. It's designed to expose to you just how ugly your rejection of God actually is. In general, not just in those times where you think, oh, I have done a particular thing wrong, but our movement away from God dispositionally. How insistent his love remains towards us again and again. And Gomer. She moves back in, verse 3. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. And we're told no details, but can you imagine the tension in that house at that point? And there are three kids there as well. And so Hosea naturally wants a change in the relationship. He says, look, don't play the whore. Don't belong to another man. So will I also be to you. I mean, that's the least he could ask for. And when there's been an affair in a marriage, it feels like things will never be the same again because of this cloud over the relationship. You ask yourself, well, can I trust this person? Where are they going? Who are they with? How do you come back from that kind of thing? It's a very painful, slow process. And Hosea engages with his wife back at home. He doesn't spite her. He doesn't ignore her. And what he asks is the least that she can do. And he's so humble in it because he says, so will I also be to you. He commits himself afresh, even though he'd been faithful. And she doesn't care. And again, he shows his commitment to show how God relates to his careless people. And it's natural to be cynical. We listen in and think, well, this whole thing can't end well. We doubt change will come. But that is the point. God loves us again and again, though we turn away again and again. It's actually right to be cynical about ourselves, that is, because we are the ones who are pictured as Gomer. Our best efforts bring us right back to failure again. Our happy meal spirituality will suck us in again. But why be cynical about God? He goes again. He moves toward us again in love. And if and when you realize you've been unfaithful to God, shame seeps in and it's hard to believe God could ever look at you the same again. You feel the burden of your choices. You feel the betrayal of it. How could you just move back in, so to speak? Surely you have to pay some kind of penance. But look at what it cost in Jesus. Do you think that God will allow that cost to fall short or somehow to allow a cloud to still hang over your relationship with him? No way. Never. The love of God, the power of Jesus' cross, is like a tsunami of grace. God loves us again and again, though we turn away again and again. So the only thing that we should do or could do in response to this incredible reality is to return to Him again and again. Verse 4, for the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterwards, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. And they shall come in fear to the Lord and to His goodness in the latter days. So they all lived happily ever after. It's sort of what it sounds like. Which sounds more like Disney than Dublin. You feel a sense of such an ending being only found in fantasy, when real life is messy, ugly, sad, and it seems like the wrong tone for what we've been reading here. But what if we could be honest about the mess, the ugliness, and the sadness, deal with it, and have a genuine happy ending that doesn't minimize those realities, but addresses them in such a way that leaves you overwhelmingly in awe? That's the reality we're moving towards, but in between, it's no fairy tale. It's rough. Verse 4, many days without a king, without a prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. That's a mixed bag of some good things, some bad things. But the point is, they're going without many days of grief, many days of hurt, trauma, displacement, many days away from home. And this happens for them in the exile, which turns out to be just around the corner. Because utter loss and disorientation is not far away for them. They get taken out by the political power of the day, with its superior political and military might, the Assyrians. And they're forced into culture shock, dragged away. And it'll be a long time before anybody from this current group of people ever come back. Most of them don't come back, of course. It's a long and painful process. It's not romantic. It's not mystical. Everything that made their life work and familiar was gone. An exile is an image to describe life in the here and now. But there is this great unstoppable reversal coming. There will be trauma and a troubled displacement. And nobody wants to be in that place. But afterwards comes a return that exceeds all expectations. Here, it hasn't even occurred. The exile hasn't even occurred yet. But he talks as if they have already come back. But in between is this hardship. But don't get carried away into thinking, well, it's still too Disney-like. Because look at verse 5. Afterwards the children shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. And they shall come in fear to the Lord and His goodness in the latter days. Did that happen? Sort of. They did return, ish, some of them, anyway, but it was never the same. Their commitment to the Lord, still patchy at best. But God didn't give up on them. Again and again, the pattern continued. And as for a king, Hosea mentions David here, but that's kind of code for saying an ideal king. David himself was long dead by this time, and that golden era of a united land under one good king never happened. So where do all these words go? These words Hosea says to his wayward wife and as a prophet are also words to the people as a whole. So where's the happy ending? What do we do with all this again and again? What did those reading this later who didn't yet experience these things, what were they meant to think? You're meant to be left dissatisfied, looking for more from this dysfunctional domestic scene and constant failure, because it's like a blueprint of an epic plan which centers on Jesus. And in Jesus, returning to God is made possible and perfect. Jesus didn't fail once. He was faithful again and again. He moved towards others in love again and again. And he showed that supremely in his cross, in his death. And there we are brought back, not again and again, but once and for all, paid in full by Jesus. David wasn't the golden era king the people needed. Jesus was and is. He enables us Gomer types with all our cheap love affairs to return in him. And in him we can return. In him we can seek and find God. In him the vision here is realized and will be realized as we began our time together this morning in the new heaven and new earth. And he will return to make all things new and to bring that joyful ending where pain is addressed, acknowledged, tears are wiped from our eyes. No cloud remaining over our willful running away and ugly scenes on our doorsteps of shame. We who embrace the love of this Jesus are described as the church. The bride, the Bible says, Jesus is our groom. He loves us as deeply now as he will then. And we will relish that love again and again without the turning away. But here we are in the meantime. What else would you do when you're presented with a God like this? Who addresses all the mess of verses 4, anticipates the joy of verse 5, will bring that, and yet in the middle we are here anticipating it. What else would you do but return? Return again and again. There's a returning that you only do once, and there's a returning you do constantly. The returning you only do once is to acknowledge your need of Jesus as your groom and to come to him and say, I am like Gomer. I am that person who's running away. I am that person who's looking for fulfillment and meaning and joy and all sorts of other things. I'm that selfish person. I'm that person addicted to pornography. I'm that person who's selfish. I'm that person who keeps putting other people down. I'm that person who keeps looking for something better than you. That's me. And I want to acknowledge that. I want to own that. And I want to open the door to Jesus Christ. Know his forgiveness, his cleansing, his love. That you do once. You never need to repeat that because the cross is never repeated, ever. But what you do is then you say again and again, Lord Jesus, I keep turning away, but I know that I am wed to you in grace. Forgive me and cleanse me afresh. I know your love will come to me again and again. So I come back again and again. What else would you do? The cross of Christ and his love are inexhaustible. Don't fool yourself into thinking that you're called to be a religious person. Don't fool yourself into thinking you're faithful. Don't fool yourself into thinking you're a good person. We are here because we are all desperately unfaithful people in need of a faithful God. Every single one of us. So if you have not yet returned once, do that today. Now. If you have returned, keep returning. Don't head off in the opposite direction in pursuit of your happy meal life. You'll be left greasy, dissatisfied, and with nothing, only a cheap novelty. Why would you do that? Don't believe the lies. Come to Jesus. Because God loves us again and again, though we turn away and again, so return to him again and again. Know his goodness in these latter days. Come to him in fear. Let's pray. Father, we are humbled by the words of Hosea, by the images that are presented before us, by the reality of his experience. And we thank you for this book, and we pray, as we've been thinking, that it would be a mirror for us to see ourselves and to see your love. Forgive our wayward ways and assure us of your overwhelming love so that we might continue to return to you. And I pray we would be a church where people return to you week in, week out, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.